Father, we thank you for this day. And we do enter this place this morning, the sheep of your pasture, bowing before you, the one who took our place and died for us and sealed us with your precious Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray every heart is open, those that are listening live right now, those that are in the other lobby areas. Father, this is one of the most important mornings. Every Sunday is important, Lord. Visit us. Touch us. Touch the people in the area of their great need, whatever it might be. And Lord, we lift up Les to you this morning there in hospice care, just being with him, being with his family, for Myrtle Linda, for the continual healing for her body, Lord. And Lord, I pray also for myself that you would use me. I lay everything aside and I look and listen only to the Holy Spirit of God. Touch us this morning. Speak truth through me, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We honor you. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2 this morning as we begin a new book in the New Testament, the first historical book, if you will, of the New Testament church. Remember that it's Sunday. And there 2,000 years ago, it is the day or the feast of Pentecost. And there on that day, 2,000 years ago, on Sunday, the church was birthed. And not only was the church birthed, the church entered into the last days. And when we entered into the last days, there in the upper room, you know what happened. The 120 that were there, they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The promise of the Father was poured out. And so here we are, the witnesses of the Lord, knowing that the task of world evangelism, which that's the purpose of Pentecost, by the way, has not ended. So the same promise, that endowment of power from upon high, is available to every believer. Now, with all that being said, the only plan of God to save this world is you. Amen? That's it. There's not plan B, plan C, it's you, and so forth. And remember, the Lord gave us that promise to the disciples and to us as well in Acts chapter 1:8. You know, he said, you shall receive power, dunamis, the ability, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses, unto Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. That was the purpose of Pentecost, that the birth of the church and the endowment of power and so forth. Now, you know what was happening. All of a sudden in the upper room, as they were waiting on the promise of the Father, the 120 that included Mary, the mother of Jesus, and other women, of course, and the apostles, there they were. They were all gathered. And then there was that mighty rushing wind, the cloven tongues of fire, and they all began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, gave them utterance. And there all the nations were gathered because it was the Feast of Pentecost. They were amazed. They didn't know what was happening because they heard the 120 speak in other languages, meaning their own dialect. And they heard them praising the Lord and so forth. And so with all that being said, it begins our study in chapter 2, verse 12. So they were all amazed, these people from all the nations. They were amazed and perplexed, saying one to another, what does this mean? That's the title of this sermon, by the way. Whatever could this mean? And others mocking said, they are full of what? New wine. Not just wine, the new stuff. That's the good stuff. In other words, that's the stuff that, you know, it just lays you out. You sleep well after that. In other words, they were mocking. They were making fun of them, saying, listen, they're drunk. That's why we hear all these languages. Listen, I grew up with drunks, okay? Oh, I know you didn't, but this group, maybe you did. Come on. I mean, you know, back in those horrible days, if you ever went to the clubs and nightclubs or whatever it was, and you were partying and then vomiting, you know, remember, it was so wonderful. No, I have never been in a room with drunk people. And all of a sudden, let's say there were 10 people there, and all of them started speaking in other dialects. I mean, no, other languages, give me a break. What a poor excuse. I mean, they may be slurring their words. They may not even remember what they said. But see, this was a poor excuse. This was a lame excuse, if you will. They are drunk. Oh, no, they weren't drunk. So what does Peter do? Peter, what a great man of God. He says, you want to know what this means? You said, what does this mean? Let me tell you what this means. And Peter, standing up, literally not just standing up, but facing the whole multitude of the Jewish people with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, I want you to notice that he didn't start speaking in other tongues to instruct them, as some believe. No, he instructed them in his own native Aramaic language. He said to them, men of Judea, he's talking to Jews, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Heed my words. Listen to me carefully, he's saying. Oh, Peter, the first gospel sermon at the birth of the church, the first sermon ever preached in Christianity, if you will, was a Jewish man, a Jewish Christian, addressed to Jewish people. The church at that time was going to be 100% Jewish. It's not till chapter 10 till we get into Cornelius, the Gentiles, or chapter 8, Samaria, and so forth, that the Holy Spirit's poured out on them as well. So Peter, look at him standing up. Peter, the same one who warmed himself by the fire, where the little maid said, oh, we know who you are. Weren't you with him? No. And what did Peter do? He denied the Lord three times. This is not the same Peter. This is a man now who has been endued with power from on high. He's full of the Spirit of God, and he's listening to the Holy Spirit. He's being used by the Holy Spirit like we need to be ourselves. And look at his answer. What does this mean? Oh, listen, they're not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, meaning it's only 9 a.m. And any good Texan knows that bars don't open at 9 a.m. Amen? No. In other words, it's Pentecost. This was the hour of prayer. It's 9 o'clock. This was the time of the offering and so forth. He says, no, they're not drunk. That joyful noise that you heard, although in your own language there from the 120 that's in the upper room. He said, no, that joyful giving of thanksgiving that you heard, it didn't come from a bunch of drunk people. It came with people that were filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, listen, let me tell you what this means. They didn't have too much wine. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the what? Last days. The church, when the church was birthed, we entered the last days. It will come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit on what? All flesh. It's very important as we start Joel's prophecy. He's going to quote from Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32, okay? An 800-year-old prophecy by Joel. It's important that we realize that Peter did not say this is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. It was only a partial fulfillment, which I'll show you in a moment. He says, now listen, what happened in the upper room just now was what was prophesied by Joel. And I love what Peter does. Peter does what is not done today. Peter proved that this experience in the upper room, he proved it scripturally. Amen? Gosh, that is so important. You know, there's a lot of strange things that happened in the New Testament church today. Man, is this the first service or the second? No, listen, there's a lot of strange things. You know, New Testament experiences, the things that are recorded for us that are valid for today. For example, you know, the Lord told us that you'll cast out demons. Is that a valid experience for today? Of course it is. How about angels? Are angels real? Yeah, they may show up. You may have one sitting right beside you right now. You don't even know it. Now, listen, miracles, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, these are just a few, but they're all valid for the New Testament Christian today. No wonder people are frightened, if you will, about the Holy Spirit today. Some of the antics that they see on Christian TVs, it frightens me. The things that are done in the name of God, the things that are done in the name of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit made me do that. Listen, the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus said, will glorify me. It doesn't glorify flesh. It doesn't glorify man. It glorifies our Savior. Amen? And there are things sometimes that are done today that we see that doesn't glorify Jesus at all, and it's blamed on the Holy Spirit of God. No, the final authority for our experiences is the Word of God. We can turn there and prove it. Now, if you believe, and I know you do, and I pray you do, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, that upper room experience, if you believe that, then you have to believe verse 17 and following as well. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh, meaning every nation, every race, every color, rich, poor, whatever. I'll pour it out upon your sons. And look at this. He includes now the females. Your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Now, that's not talking about being so much being an old person as much as it is being a mature person in Christ. And he says, I'll pour that out upon them and on my men servants and on my maid servants. In other words, slaves, both men and women, every class of people. I will pour out. That's the second time he's used that. I will pour out my spirit in those days and they shall prophesy. What does this mean? Peter quoting that from Joel. It means, loved one, this 800-year-old prophecy given at that time. It means that on Pentecost, the church was not only birthed, not only did we enter into the last days, but it means that the endowment of power, the endowment, not being born again, but the endowment of power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you is for all people that believe in God. Amen? It's for everyone, everyone. And it means that just not the endowment of power, but it means, it says visions, it says dreams, it says prophecy. And I can just include the gifts of the Spirit. They are all valid experiences for us and go on to every generation. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, the Bible tells us, Paul wrote, remember, in 1 Corinthians 14:1. He said, pursue love. Go after love with all of your heart to love one another and so forth. He says, but especially that you desire spiritual gifts. And then he goes on, especially that you may prophesy. Whenever, you know, that doesn't mean you're a prophet because you can that you prophesy, okay? It means to speak forth the word of God. The Bible goes on, it tells us in, I believe it's verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It says, he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to the church. Boy, do we need to be built up? That's what prophecy does. So all these are valid for today. And look at verse 19. And I'll show wonders in heaven, signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood. And look when it's going to happen. Before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Now, what does this mean? This is very important. It means that verse 19 through 20, they are yet future. That has not occurred yet. Even though there are those that teach, well, yes, you know, when Jesus was crucified, darkness came upon the earth and all that. Well, I understand that, and that is true that it did. But the thing is, you have to remember that this was not, Joel's prophecy is not a local prophecy. It's a global prophecy. You follow me? It's what's going to happen around the whole world. And this has not happened yet, even though there are some that say it has. So this is the day of the Lord. This is the 70th week of Daniel. This is the great tribulation period, which is yet future. Jesus told us about that in Matthew 24:29. He said this, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the signs of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth, all the people on earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That has not occurred. This is the second coming that we're speaking about. That's when we see the sun and the moon, the stars falling from heaven. Isaiah talks about it. Ezekiel talks about it. All of those areas. Amos really talks about it. He said, oh, whoa, it will be a day of darkness. Talking about the great tribulation period. So this is still yet future. Even remember Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, I believe it is, the sixth seal. Whenever the sixth seal is opened, it says that the sun became black as a sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. That's in the tribulation period, loved one. Now, there are those, specifically a couple of men, that are very well known, that are teaching today. You've heard about the blood moon thing that's going on, and that, you know, there has been a series of there has been a series of blood moons. Three have already taken place. And the fourth one is going to take place, this blood moon, September the 28th, which is next month. And they're teaching that this, when this occurs, that there's going to be a major, massive earthquake, maybe around the entire world. They're saying that, when September 28th rolls in, there's going to be some major catastrophe with Israel. They're saying it could be the World War III is going to break out. They're saying that it's going to usher in the second coming of Christ. Now, that's what they're saying. I don't know. I don't see that personally. But you know what? I'm not as smart as the cheese is slipped off the cracker a little bit here. So I don't know. But I do know this, that one day the sun is going to be darkened. And one day the moon is going to be like blood. And one day we're going to be taken out of this place. And then after the 7-year period of time, the second coming will occur. Now, back to Joel's prophecy in verse 21. And it concludes and he says this, and it shall come to pass, Peter's quoting it, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does that mean? It means now for the first time, the age of salvation, the age of grace, this last week, the 69th week that we're living in right now before the 70th week of Daniel, this period of time where people can call upon the name of the Lord, repent and ask Christ to be their Lord. That's what this means. That's the age that we're living in right this very moment. And it means if you want to be saved, if you don't know Christ, and if you want to be saved from the wrath that's coming upon this planet, there is no way to be saved from it unless you are in one man. And that one man is Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Acts 4:12 tells us that there's not any other name given under heaven, given unto man, by which they must be saved. There's only one, and his name is Jesus Christ. There's no one else on earth in the universe that can save a person but Jesus Christ. Now, he says in verse 22, now he's speaking again to the Jews, remember. Men of Israel, hear these words. I like that. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing and hearing the word of God. So hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you. The word attested means approved by God. Jesus was not only approved by God, sent by God, God's own son. He spoke for God. And how did he do it? By miracles and wonders and signs, which God did through him in your very midst, right in the middle of you, your lives, as yourselves also know. So Peter says, listen, you were there. Many of you, yes, this is the Feast of Pentecost, and you're from many different nations, but you that were living here in Jerusalem, this wasn't done in a corner. You know exactly what happened. You saw Jesus, how he was anointed by God with power, with the Holy Spirit, you know, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. You witnessed that. You saw Jesus raise the dead. You saw him feed the thousands, heal the leper, and so forth. You know, the book of Acts, we opened it as whenever Luke was writing to Theophilus. And he said to Theophilus that he's writing this to let you know that all that Jesus began to do and teach, that he began to do, Jesus is still doing it. In other words, Jesus is alive. Amen. He's still working in his body called the church on this earth right now. He continues to work. We are the church. The early church was birthed in the supernaturalness, the here-ness and the now-ness of God. And what is so tragic, maybe even for many of us this morning, that even though the church was birthed in the supernatural of God, they no longer believe in the supernatural of God. God is supernatural, man. Listen, Jesus is alive. He is living in our hearts. He is with us right this minute. He's seated at the right hand of God. I look at that and I say, well, what in the world has replaced this? What's taken this away from us? Why do so many believers don't believe in the supernatural of God, or believe in the promises of God even, or the gifts of the Spirit, all the endowment of power? Question, has God changed? Is there a certain part of God, or Jesus, that, oh, you know what, that was then, but now that part has ceased to exist? The Bible tells us in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, it says, I am the Lord God, I change not. I never change. I'm the same. He never changes. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, you're not consumed. What did the writer of the book of Hebrews tell us in Hebrews 13:8? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus, what Jesus did in his earthly ministry, he wants to continue in his body today. Jesus is the one working through us. We don't have anything. It's not us. It's the Lord. Amen. And oh, how we need to return to that. You know, the problem today is the church is worried. You know, I'm going to say something, and please don't take it wrong. Don't anyone email me. I'm not in any way supporting a candidate right now. And I'm not saying I'm a fan of Donald Trump. Okay? I'm not saying. I might be. But I'm not saying that. But you know what? He says it the way he feels it. Now, is that right? I'm not saying that's right. But here's the thing. With the church today, we're so worried about if we're going to be approved by this person, approved by this person, or this, you know, we don't want to offend anybody. What is wrong with us? It says that God attested this man. God approved of Christ. I want God to be approved. We want to be approved of God, not man. We want to say, Lord, I don't care what people think of me. It doesn't bother me. I don't care if those people are mad at me because I preached your word and your word is truth and it offends them. Do you understand me? Listen, it is time for, we have to grow up. Man, I look and say, Lord, we want to believe. We want to do what you want us to do. So God attested Jesus, but they detested Jesus. Look at verse 23. Him, meaning Jesus, approved by God, being delivered, being betrayed by the determined purpose, God's determined plan, the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. And look what Peter says. You. Boy, that is plural. He's talking to all the Jews. He says, look what you've done. You have taken by lawless hands. Meaning the Gentile hands of the Roman soldiers. You've taken them by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. What does that mean? It means the one approved by God who did miracles and wonders and signs in their very midst. Peter says, you know what? You murdered him. What a sad thing. You kill the Christ, the Messiah. You know, you remember there in Luke 22, verse 53, right in that area there, Jesus left the garden. He had been praying great drops of love and all that for us and so forth to go to the cross. He leaves the garden, and when he does, Judas, you know, comes and betrays him with a kiss and all of that, and he brings the Roman soldiers and all of this, and Jesus says to them, you know what? What's wrong? I was with you daily in the temple. You didn't bother me then. He said, but you know what? You come out now and I'm like a robber, a thief. You're coming to arrest me? And then Jesus looks at them. And in verse 53 of Luke 22, Jesus said, this is your hour. This is your time. Yeah, you're going to take me. This is your hour and the power of darkness. Boy, but the next hour is going to be the Lord's. Amen. And they took him and they literally butchered our Savior, the one who came to save Israel. They murdered. The determined purpose, look at those words, foreknowledge of God. How can I explain the divine side and the human side? One scholar writes about these words, determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. He writes and he says, Jesus died as a direct result of deliberate human decision made in the exercise of their God-given freedom of choice and never violated their free will. And God worked in the events of willful human rebellion to bring about his eternal purposes. God knows everything. Amen. He knows what we're going. He doesn't force anyone to do this. God didn't force Judas to betray the Lord. Do you understand? No, God says, I know everything's going to happen. And you know what? The wrath of man, I can use that to work for my divine purposes. What does this mean? It means that Jesus Christ, our Lord, who went to the cross for you, went to the cross for me of his own volition, having already made that decision eons into eternity, manifested then at that time. It means his death was no accident. It was planned. Are you following me? You see, we can't save ourselves. Jesus had to come to us, the spotless, sinless Son of God. He had to come to us. He had to die for us. And he did it willingly because he loves us. And I say, oh God, you're so good. And you did it all, planned it all before time began. 1 Peter 1:20 says Jesus indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8 says the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Why? What was the purpose? Luke tells us in Luke 24:46, and Jesus said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name, in the name of Jesus, here it is, to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Oh, what an incredible plan. For God so loved the world. He had a plan. He says, oh, what happened to Adam? What happened to Eve? What destroyed the human race? Oh, I had a plan in the garden, but man fell. Eve fell. They were deceived. God, I had a plan, God says, and I'm going to get my people back. Amen? And so Jesus came and willingly died, was willingly butchered on the cross. He took our place, our punishment, our guilt, our sin. What a plan of God. John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Peter now, he goes now, he talks about the ascension of Christ. Man killed him, but look what God did. God raised him up. Whom God raised up, having loosed or literally destroyed the pains or the birth pangs of death. Because it was not possible, say that with me, not possible that he, meaning Jesus, should be held by it. This is the first Christian sermon, the first day that the church was birthed. You know what it is? It's an Easter sermon, isn't it? It's all about the resurrection. Did you know? Yeah, that's what's so wonderful. You study the book of Acts. What did they preach? They went out to everyone. The theme, Jesus is not dead. Jesus is risen from the dead, just as he said. It was all about the resurrection, the central theme. And he spends one verse, Peter does in his sermon, one verse on Jesus' death and nine verses here on the resurrection. Well, what does that mean? Death could not hold him. Isn't that wonderful to know? It says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, it says that Jesus became like one of us. He was born of a virgin. He became a human. Human and divine. In other words, God, the God-man. 100% God, 100% man. And it says the reason that he would taste death for everyone. Think about that. Taste death for every person. See, every person Jesus tasted death for, but not every person comes to Christ. Are you listening? He tasted, I want the whole world to be saved. I want all that should come to me and not perish. He wants everybody saved. Jesus, I tasted death for those that don't want me, those that don't need me, those that use my name as a cuss word. I died for you. I tasted death. That means I experienced death to the extreme, the fullest. We'll never have to taste death like that. And if you drop down to just a few verses in Hebrews chapter 2 to verse 14, what does it say? And that Jesus was manifested, what? That he might destroy him who had the power of death. And who is that? The devil. So it says, no, death can't hold me. I have all the promises from my Father. I have the promise to lay down my life and the power to pick it back up again. Amen? And he says there, oh, Peter says, no, death couldn't hold him. It's not possible. Why? He's the spotless, sinless Son of the living God. So what did he do? Having loosed, he broke the birth. He loosed those the cords of death. The birth pangs, the word there, you see that word there again where it says loose the pains of death, literally birth pangs. Now listen, it means in a way, if you could see it this way, when they put Jesus in the tomb, it was a place to be birthed, like a womb. Do you understand me? then 3 days, there he was. And 3 days later, what did he walk right out? The angel rolling that stone away. Oh, listen, he is alive. And he freeing himself, but also freeing all those who trust in him from the agony of death. You see, it was a birth out of death into life. Whenever you came to Christ, whenever you asked Jesus to come and live in your heart, you know what the Bible says? Jesus said, you have now passed out of death into life. Oh, what a glorious truth that is. So it was not possible. Why? Well, look at David's prophecy that's coming up here in verse 25. For David says concerning him, meaning Jesus, the Messiah. Now he's going to quote from Psalm 16 verses 8 through 11. It's a messianic psalm. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh, meaning my physical body, also will rest in hope, meaning the hope of the resurrection. For you, meaning God, you will not abandon or leave my soul in Hades, that realm of the dead, if you will. Nor will you allow your Holy One, the spotless, sinless Son of God, to see decay or corruption. How long was Jesus in the tomb? 3 days. His body, his physical body, saw absolutely, listen now, no corruption. That's what this is teaching. You have made known to me the ways of life. Though Jesus died, God says, no, no, I promise you, I'm going to show you back how to come back. You will make me full of joy in your presence. And God did exactly what was promised, didn't he? Now, men and brethren, he's talking to the Jews again. Let me freely speak freely to you of the patriarch David. That he, meaning David is dead. David is buried. And David's tomb there in the grave is with us to this day. So this prophecy from David is not about David, it's about Jesus. Therefore, being a prophet, meaning David, and knowing that God had sworn to him an oath that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. David, remember David is king, and Nathan the prophet comes to him because David wants to build a house for the Lord. And Nathan comes and says, oh, David, you're a man of blood. You shed too much blood. You can't build a house from the Lord. But here's what the Lord's going to do for you. The Lord is going to build you a house. And he quotes in this promise, this oath that God swore to David is in 2 Samuel 7:16. And Nathan says, and your house, David, and your kingdom shall be established forever and ever and ever before you. And your throne shall be established forever. Jesus is the son of David. Amen. Yes, came through that lineage. And he, of course, is sitting on the throne in heaven today. And David, foreseeing this, in other words, looking far ahead into the future, this promise, spake concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. David said, but not our Lord's. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise, that's how we open the book of Acts, the promise from the Father, and having received the promise of the Holy Spirit, what did Jesus do? He poured out this which you now see and hear. What in the world does that these scriptures that I just read mean? It means this. Peter said to them, Peter's preaching to us, he says, Jesus is Lord. It means that Jesus really has been given all authority in heaven and on the earth. He is seated at the right hand of God, and that he ever liveth to make intercession for you and me. And the moment that he sat down in heaven, all of our sins were completely wiped away because he poured out his blood on the altar. Amen? Now listen, that really, really happened. And Jesus, the moment he sat down, remember he appeared to the disciples for 40 days. And then after 40 days, he departed. 10 days later would be Pentecost, the 50th day. That this is verse 33 is the 50th day, Pentecost. There Jesus, he entered into heaven. The Bible says he entered with his own blood and he poured it out upon the mercy seat, over the ark and so forth, over the 10 commandments that are inside that ark in heaven, the real 10 commandments. That we broke, the blood he poured up out, covering it up. Listen, the moment that he did that, the Father said, here's the promise. Everything's now. Pour it out. The birth of the church. The entering of the last days. Oh, loved one, what a glorious moment. Jesus is the Lord. Now listen, you've got to get this into your heart. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the church on the day of Pentecost, again, this is not the new birth. Do you understand? It's so important. It's not the new birth. The 120 in the upper room, they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 20, verse 22, Jesus there spoke unto the disciples, the resurrected Lord. And what did he say to them? Receive ye the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came in them. Remember? E-N in the Greek. Into their hearts. Now, para, the Holy Spirit is alongside us, are with us. But whenever you get to the other word, you know, in the Greek, it's epi, meaning to come upon, the endowment of power from upon high. That's what this is talking about right now, not the new birth. For David, it says in verse 34, David did not ascend into heaven. Thank God Jesus did. But he says himself, David, now, Peter's going to use David, another messianic psalm. It's Psalm 110. He uses verse 1, which, by the way, is the most quoted, one of the most quoted verses in the New Testament. And here it is. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. This is an incredible verse because what this means is, I don't know how it happened in the supernatural, but King David, he heard a conversation between God the Father and God the Son. Look at it again. The Lord, meaning God the Father, said to my Lord, meaning Jesus the Son, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. What an incredible verse. Therefore, he says, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made, not man, not the church, but God, that God hath made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and the Anointed One, Christ, the Messiah. What does this mean? I tell you, Peter's so blunt. I love him. He says, you know what? I'll tell you what this means. The one that you crucified, God has crowned. The one that you executed, God has exalted to the right hand. Amen? And I say, Lord, you're so good. God is so good. Listen, one day, boy, I tell you, people are going to face the Lord. All people will face God one day. Every person. You know, the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, it tells us that therefore God has highly exalted him, meaning Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name on earth. There's no greater name than the name of Jesus. And at that name, it says that every knee should bow. Every knee should bow. Every knee should bow of those in heaven, those on earth, those that are under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Listen, we're either going to bow our knee to the Lord Jesus now, or we'll bow then, and that will be a big mistake then. Yeah, you want to bow today. And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. That's a powerful Greek phrase there, if you will. Only found here in the New Testament. It literally means, it's more than being wounded. It means that like someone taking a knife and plunging a knife into every one of those 3,000 Jewish hearts that we're going to learn about in a moment. And it just breaks into pieces. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, look what they said. They said, oh, men and brethren, what does this mean? Is that what they said? No, that's what they asked the first time. But no, not now. They said, what shall we do? The first sermon of Pentecost. Look at that. These 3,000 people we're going to learn about in a minute, they're all stabbed right in their hearts. And it wasn't Peter that did it. It was the Holy Spirit that brings conviction. Amen. It was the Word of God. I mean, my goodness, you know, he only quoted from in his passages from three different areas in the Bible. And yet their hearts are totally ripped apart. Why? For the Word of God, it says in Hebrews 4:12, oh, it's sharper, it's more powerful than any two-edged sword, isn't it? Oh, it goes down. I was in the first service, I was in the back worshiping the Lord, and I started thinking about that scripture. I started thinking about the church today, and I'm not beating, I'm provoking right now. And I was thinking, why doesn't the Word of God, what's wrong with us today? What's wrong with the church today? Why do so many believers treat church as an option? Why do so many believers treat serving as an option? Why do so many believers treat picking up the cross daily and following Jesus as an option? What is that? Because the Word of God is no longer penetrating them. The Word of God is still just as sharp as it, but you know what? They've grieved. They've quenched the Spirit of God. And it's numb. There's nothing working. They say, oh, that doesn't bother me. And what do we come to church for? Who are we? And I look and I say, oh God, how we have become hearers only. Just hearers. We hear God's word. We think that's enough instead of being hearers and doers. Because if we're not hearing and doing, which is one act, by the way, we're deceived. We're deceived. We're deceived. And here we are living in a nation that has been baptized in filth. Here we are in a perverse generation. And the church that has been endued with power, the supernatural church of God, we just rest, do our own thing, thinking that everything's going to be okay, not realizing that one day, you know what? We're going to give an account of our lives to God. Every person, me, you, we will give an account unto God. Every tongue will confess. And I say, oh Lord, help us. How we need help. It's the Word of God that stabbed them in their hearts. Peter's preaching. No, he was just, come on. It's what he said. It was the Holy Spirit backing up everything that he said. And so the one they killed is alive. And what did they say? They said, oh, what shall we do? Not their first question, remember? What does this mean? Oh, no. What shall we do? We murdered our Messiah. We killed him. You know what? That question has plagued us all. What can I do? Lord, how can I be saved? How do I get right with you? Oh, God, there's only one way. You know what? Peter's going to tell us, we open our mouth, which is connected to our heart. You remember, Jesus told us, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know what we do? He says, here's what you have to do. You have to open your mouth now, which is connected to your heart. And here it is. He says to them, repent. Repent. Change. Change your heart. Change your mind. Turn away and now a reversal in your life. Come after Jesus Christ and let every one of you be immersed or baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. To be baptized in the name of Jesus, loved one, means to be identified with all that he is for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that free and unmerited gift. Now listen very carefully. Acts 2:38 is a scripture that other denominations, and I mean this tenderly, have absolutely butchered, because they teach that that water baptism is how you're saved, and that is not true. And I'm going to show you this. I want you to really latch on to this. The first thing that you do, Peter said, is repent. When a person repents, what happens? You're born again. Jesus, you confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart, Jesus is Lord, and that God hath raised him from the dead. And the Bible says, if you believe that, sincerely believe that, confess that, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, God says, I'll save you. The moment that you ask Jesus to come into your heart, you become a Christian. Amen? And the moment that that happens, justification takes place immediately, instantly. God declares in heaven judicially, by a judicial act of God, declares the believing sinner no longer guilty, just as if you had never sinned. And he imputes into your account the perfect, spotless, sinless life of Christ. It's put into your account. You're now in Christ, and Christ never sinned. Amen? Therefore, you are justified, just as if you had never sinned in the eyes of God. Now, the moment that happens, then the next step is water baptism. Then you go and get into the water. Now listen, water baptism has absolutely no value unless followed by repentance. Amen? What is it going to do for you? It's not going to do anything for you. Now listen, there is no such thing as baptismal, being water baptized, baptismal regeneration. That's not in the Bible. Can the water save you? No. Does the water cleanse your sin? No, not at all. The Bible is clear, very, very clear. Salvation, to be saved, salvation is by faith and by faith alone. It says in Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, there's nothing you can do, not one thing you can do, but by faith in Jesus Christ. The only work that you can do is say, Lord, save me. Jesus, be my Lord. Open your mouth. That's the only thing you can do. Now, that's about water baptism now. Let me ask you a question. Christian, have you followed the Lord's command, and have you been water baptized? Boy, that's so important. You know, study the New Testament. The idea of an unbaptized Christian, did you know, is absolutely foreign to the New Testament. It's foreign. It's unheard of. Are you here? Say, Jesus is my Lord, but you've never been water baptized. Okay, here's the deal. Wednesday, I am baptizing. Okay, here's what you do. You bring your towel, a proper change of clothing, and something you can get into the baptismal with, and invite your friends. Amen? Amen? Why would you neglect that if you have not been water baptized? Why would you neglect that? It's a command. You need to get into the water. You need to do what Christ said. Why? Because now you're going to identify with all that he is, because you're going to be baptized in his name. Amen? Now, to be baptized on the day of Pentecost, like these 3,000 are going to be in a moment, and any time after that, the birth of the church, man, it was costly. I mean, a public acknowledgement back then, Jesus Christ is my Lord. Oh my gosh. Can you imagine being baptized into a name, the name in Jerusalem that was hated, that was despised? Think about that for a moment. The Jews, you know what would happen when they were baptized, made that public profession of faith and went and were immersed in the water? Listen, they would end up losing their families. They were excommunicated from the synagogues. They lost their families. They lost their job. It was terrible. The moment that they came up out of the water, they were homeless, hated, and rejected. That's something to think about it. And ye shall receive the gift, the unmerited gift, of the Holy Spirit. Now listen very carefully. The gift of the Father, the promise of the Father, is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Has nothing to do with being born again, okay? The moment that you ask Christ to be your Lord, you're sealed with the Spirit, okay? All right. We're talking about the endowment of power, what happened on Pentecost. The gift of the Holy Spirit does not come through water baptism. That's so important. Well, Bill, can you kind of prove that? Yes. Why don't you stay in Acts, just turn the page and look right here at Acts chapter 8. When the Holy Spirit came upon the Samaritans through Philip's preaching, and look at verse 14. 8:14 of Acts. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria, those are Gentiles, okay, had received the word of God, that means they were born again, they believed in Christ, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive what? Okay, that's the endowment of power. Now, they'd already received Jesus. They were Christians. For as yet, he had fallen upon, there it is again, upon, not in, but upon, he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been what? That's water baptism, loved one. They'd been baptized in the name of the Lord, Jesus. And when they'd laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit, meaning the endowment of power. Now, look over at chapter 9 for a moment with me. And you know what happened? Saul, on the road to Damascus, the Lord blinded him and so forth. And Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And so forth. Meaning that Paul became a believer right then in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17. God sent a man named Ananias to him. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said. Now, this is a non-apostle, just a regular disciple like you and me. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight. In other words, be healed and be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, that's the endowment of power. He says, filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received his sight at once, and he arose and was what? Water baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent and went out and so forth. Now look with me one more. Let me see if I can find it here in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius and his household, Gentiles. When the Holy Spirit gives them the endowment of power, look at verse 44. Peter's there preaching to them. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit, what? Fell. In other words, the endowment of power fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many who came with Peter, because the what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift, the endowment of power, had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter said, verse 47, watch. Can anyone forbid what? Water. That's baptismal water. That these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit, meaning the endowment of power, just as we have. Just as we have. The same Holy Spirit, the same endowment of power. Church, listen to me. That same endowment of power that came upon them in the upper room, that fell upon those in Samaria, that upon those in Cornelius' household, is available for us today. Look at verse 39. For the promise, meaning the promise of the Father to be endued with power upon high, is to you, Peter says, to your children, to all who are far off, meaning to every generation to the end of time, and as many as the Lord will call. And he's called us. He says, the promises to you, that which was foretold in Joel, that which Jesus promised in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, and Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, it's for you. It's for me. It's for this church. And with many other words, he testified, exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And then those who gladly received his word. Now that means to welcome God's word into their hearts, who welcome Jesus Christ as their Lord. They gladly did it. They repented, in other words, were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. You know, this morning, as I was praying and thinking about today, and really thinking about this incredible sermon, an uneducated fisherman standing before all the people in Jerusalem. Loved one, listen to me. Did he have a microphone? No. Did he have nice colored lights? Did you hear the praise band sing before he preached? No. He walked out there, a man that had denied the Lord 3 times, a person who had one time walked on water. He walked out there and he faced all of those people. And he let them have it. But listen to me. Peter's sermon, the first Christian sermon, the first Christian preacher. Did you know that Peter, as every pastor should do, is prove their text, prove their sermon by the word of God. Peter only used 3 scriptures. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 to 32. And then Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, and Psalm 110, verse 1. That's all he used. He used 3 scriptures that ripped their heart apart. 3 scriptures. I've used over 20 scripture references just in my sermon this morning. And I'm thinking, oh God, what in the world is wrong? Lord, what's wrong today? I'm telling you that we hear the word of God, but it's not getting in here anymore. I love you. I'm not trying to beat you up or anything. I'm just talking to you, man. I mean, there's a whole world out there that's dying, that's going to hell. And you know what? We have the ability to take a scriptural knife, if you will, and go out there and say, you know what? I'm going to give you the word. Jesus died for you. He loves you. He wants you. He wants you right now. He doesn't want you to go to hell. Would you come to him? He took your place. They can just stab people in the heart and rip them wide open to where they say, oh, what must I do? But we're not doing it. We're not doing it because the word of God, he used three scriptures, and maybe I could use 1,000 scriptures, but unless they get into our heart, and unless we do them, it's not going to do anyone any good. Not us or the lost that are suffering. The ones that Jesus has already died for. Listen, the endowment of power. It takes a person, a man, a woman, an educated person, a poor person, a rich person, a person from any nation under heaven. And when you're full of the Spirit of God, whenever he comes upon you, you'll stand and you'll face anyone and anything. Why? Because it's the power of another. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what the church needs today, is the upper room. The upper room has already happened. All we have to do is receive what God has given us. Receive what God has given us. I don't know why it's so, we have to preach like that to say, you know, or to try to convince. I don't know what it is anymore. I just look and I say, oh God, they ask. They said, Peter, oh God, said, what does this mean? Now they know. What does it mean to you? I tell you that Jesus is alive. I tell you that one day that sun that's baking our state right now in this city, one day it's not going to give its light. And one day, you know what? The moon is going to become like blood, just like the Bible says, just like the last part of the prophecy of Joel said. It's going to happen. But if you don't know Jesus today and you happen to wait until that day, I'm going to tell you it's going to be too late for you. It's going to be too late. Completely too late. Peter asked a question. He says, will you be saved from this perverse generation? And if you don't know Jesus Christ, maybe some that are here, those in the other area, the main lobby area, sitting down, and those that are watching live right now, I tell you that Jesus is Lord. Make him your Lord. It is so easy. All you have to do is ask him. Father, I thank you for this day. Oh God, those who have not ever experienced the endowment of power, have not received it, that those have never asked for it. Oh God, I pray that they ask for it now. I pray that they, Lord, get the free gift that Jesus paid for. Oh God, please pour out your Spirit again upon our hearts and upon our lives, and take down the walls that are on our hearts, that Lord God, when we hear your word, when we hear it, oh God, it will enter into our heart and it'll bear fruit in our heart. Oh, that's what's needed today. Oh, Lord, take down those walls. And, Lord, for those, anyone here that they don't know you, they've never asked Christ to be their Lord, I pray they will not leave but come to this altar and be saved. Now, Lord, we praise you. We honor you. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning.